מן המצח. קורה סיכה meitzar korosiko olonani ba merchav ko mina meitzar korosiko olonani ba merchav ko Mina meitzar, kovarosiko, ovovononi, bahamerchavko. Mina meitzar, kovarosiko, ovovononi, bahamerchavko.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming. I'd like to announce, before we begin today's shiur, two announcements. First of all, this coming Wednesday and next week Wednesday at 8 o'clock, we're having a special shiur for the Beis HaMikdash, a tour, a virtual tour, with a, it's going to be a, following how do you call it, a PowerPoint class in regard, teaching about the Beis HaMikdash and what it was like to be in the Beis HaMikdash. This week is called A Day in the Life of a Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash. It's going to be this week, Wednesday night for women only, given by Mrs. Adina Sher. And next week is going to be a glimpse at the third Beis HaMikdash, talking about the structure of the Beis HaMikdash, Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. Again, this is for women only, this week and next week. As we spoke last year in a class, it is a very, very appropriate and important thing to learn about the Beis HaMikdash during the 3 weeks. So this is a great opportunity for all women to come. Please notify your friends and come this week Wednesday and next week Wednesday night. Another announcement. Another 8 o'clock. Another announcement is that on Sunday night there's another event for women. This is in honor of the yard site of the first yard site, which was already last week, of Mrs. Bracha Finkelstein, who was so much part of Mayon. We're having a special event for her, an inspirational event. I will be speaking, and her daughter will be giving over something. It'll be a beautiful dessert reception this Sunday night, July 27th, pertaining to the situation in Eretz Yisrael. It'll be a very, very special event. So I'm inviting again all women to come and participate this Sunday night, July 27th, at 8 o'clock, Sunday at 8. Tonight's class, Shir and CD, was sponsored by Reb Shloime and Gabby Goldner. This is in honor of their sons, Pinchas Elimelech, Ben Reb Shloime Osher Halevi's yard site coming up on tomorrow night on Chafei Tammuz. May his neshama have a very, very great aliyah to the greatest of heights, and may he channel lots of bracha to the whole family. And family shouldn't know any more of any pain, and should be removed all any trace of any sadness, and only light and achtoy v'chesed, and they should be reunited with him down here, as we are expecting Mashiach momentarily. It should happen very, very, very quickly, much quicker than we think can happen. Another dedication is by another donation was by an anonymous, and this was in honor of a few yard sites in their family: Shmerel ben Wolf, Yisrael Pinchas ben Chaim, Yosef ben Yisrael Pinchas, Avram ben Yitzchak, a few grandparents and uncles. May they all have a neshamas, have a great aliyah to the greatest of heights, and channel lots of brachas to you and to your whole family, begashmius in the material, beruchnius and in the spiritual. Another dedication tonight, a very special dedication. This was by anonymous, and this was for a very special young man who just gave his life for the Jewish people from California, Max Steinberg, one of the fallen soldiers who fell in Gaza. As I'm hearing from the anonymous, the one who sponsored, dedicated for him, that this was a boy who grew up without much affiliation with Yiddishkeit and the like, and he went just not too long ago on a birthright trip to Eretz Yisrael with his sister, and when he was there, he was so inspired and so turned on. You know, you can tell what's a high neshama, what's a holy soul. You know, how much exposure do you have in birthright to any inspiration, any intellectual inspiration? That's not what it is. It's when you have a powerful neshama and you walk into the holy land and the land is calling you and Hashem is calling you, the soul goes ablaze. He came home and he told his family that he wants to go back to Eretz Yisrael and he wants to join the IDF. Now imagine that, of a boy who has his life, he's ready to go to college, or he was in college already, can live his life totally materialistic, and here he is going to join the Israeli army. And he went to the land of Israel. He fought his way into the army because he was pretty short, 5'3". They kept on asking him a bunch of times, why do you want to join the military? And I forgot the answer, but he really wanted to fight. And in the end, he was accepted, and he wanted to. And just the other day, his neshama was elevated, and Hashem took that beautiful neshama back. And may we not know any more sorrow and any more suffering, the Jewish people, and may this Hashem accept these very last mesiras nefesh of these special people who gave their life up, and bring us Mashiach, take of a mayad, and may the family be comforted with the coming of Mashiach. I guess that's the only comfort now. One more dedication I'd like to dedicate tonight's class, and this is again for the safety of all the soldiers in Eretz Yisrael, all of our brothers that are fighting for the safety of the Jewish people. And particularly, I have one dedicated to one soldier. Today in the morning when I woke up, someone sent me a text. And I looked at the text and it said, text so-and-so and you're going to receive a name of a soldier to daven for. And I was kind of interested about that. And I texted it, and there they sent me back immediately a name of a soldier. Now we're all davening and it's on our minds all day long. Who can forget about our brethren? But it makes so much of a difference when you have a particular name to have in mind, and you know that this is your yid that you're davening for amongst everyone else. You form a bond, a soul connection, and I guess Bashgacha Pratis, whoever the name is, doesn't make a difference. The Baal Shem Tov said, Avos Yisrael is to a Jew that you never met, you never saw. So you don't have to see his picture, you don't have to know who he is, but he's a wonderful Jewish boy who's fighting on the front lines and putting his life in danger for all of the Jewish people. So I want to dedicate it to the man, to the soldier that came to me, and I'm trying to have him in mind in everything that I do and during my prayers all the time. His name is Guy Salman Ben Lili. I just want to give you the number to text, 240-393-4836, 240-393-4836, for everybody that's listening to the shiur. It's a very, very, very special thing to do because it becomes so much more real when you have a particular name that you're having in mind. And this is our prayers for all those that are there. You don't have to send them an email or a text that you're davening for them, because they can send back and say, well, I'm dodging bullets for you, so we don't think that we're doing something so great for them. We're trying to help them as much as we can. All together, the Jewish people have to stand together at such a crucial time. Okay, this has been a little lengthy dedication, but this was very important. This week's parsha is Parshas Maaseh. And the situation that the Jewish people find themselves, that we find ourselves right now, is when in this in this battle, in this war that's going on now. And we all have a sense that the ultimate showdown between good and evil, between holiness and the unholy, is unfolding in front of our eyes. This is not a little thing. And this battle, we can all sense, is related to the coming of Mashiach. May it happen now. We see that the whole world is like a timber box ready to explode. With the Eibishter's help, everything should be b'chesed u'berachamim, and there shouldn't be any more sorrow, and there shouldn't be any more pain. But the issue is, or what's going on, is the struggle between the land of Eretz Yisrael was given to the Jewish people, those who claim that we don't belong in the land of Israel, and we pray for the last thing that did happen, major news in the, I'm saying last, I don't mean today necessarily, but this war has been going on already for close to 3 weeks, but the turn of events and the newest event is the ground offensive, is when the Israeli army, the IDF, Tzahal, has gone into Gaza, crossed the border, or the so-called borders, into Gaza, in order to clean up whatever terrorists and whatever stuff that are not good that needs to be cleaned out. And let Hashem hopefully give them the wisdom, not just to go in and do a little whatever, but to go in and completely reverse the disengagement, take over the entire land of Gaza, and the Jewish people should have the courage to stand up and say that this is not an occupation, but this is a land that belongs to the Jewish people from way back then. This is part of our land. Now, it's interesting that this very event, the crossing of the borders into Gaza, is really the subject of this week's Torah portion. Because the Torah discusses this week's the borders of the land of Israel. The borders of Eretz Yisrael is discussed in this week's parasha. We have it in Perek Lamed Dalid Pasuk Aleph. Hashem speaks to Moshe, and he says, Tzavez b'nei Yisrael, command the Jewish people, v'amarta aleihem, and say to them, ki atem bo'em ala oretz Kanaan, when you are coming to the land of Kanaan, zoi sa'oretz, this is the land asher tipoy lochem. This is the land that you should give to them. This is the land that will fall to you. Benachla is your inheritance. I made copies in the copy machine. Thank you. Eretz Kanaan, the land of Kanaan, ligvula isaha, to its boundaries. And the Torah goes on to specifically define the borders and the boundaries of the land of Eretz Yisrael. We know the land of Eretz Yisrael is, first of all, much larger than the little land of Israel that it is today. When the Jews took the land of Israel, the Eretz Yisrael proper is a much larger piece of land than what we have today, what's called the land of Israel today. And when Mashiach will come, it's going to be even larger, because another three countries are going to be annexed. Yeah. Another three countries are going to be annexed to the land of Israel. It's all going to become one big land. Because Hashem promised Abraham, when the Jews entered the first time, they only conquered the land of seven. But when we're going to go in after Mashiach comes, the taking of the land is going to, conquest of the land is going to involve the land of 10 nations, which includes Ammon and Moab and Edom. Where exactly they are? They're on the other side of the Jordan. So whether it's Jordan and other lands which become part of the land of Israel, this is Hashem's promise to Avram Avinu. But the Torah this week in the parasha talks about the initial borders, those that were given and conquered, or supposed to be conquered, by Joshua, by Yeshua, when Yeshua conquered the land of Israel. So the Torah goes on to describe the Gvulai Sa'aretz, the boundaries of the land. Exactly what are the boundaries? And there's a very, very, very precise description. It takes you from pasuk to pasuk through all the entire land. It sketches out a map of the entire land of Eretz Yisrael, and you go through it and see exactly where. Just put it down. Exactly where. Put a few more in the back. Exactly where is, what is the part of the land of Eretz Yisrael? Now, analyzing this, and what I'd like to do tonight is discuss the borders of the land of Eretz Yisrael, and see how this is relevant to what is happening in the world right now, and connect us to the current events that are taking place, that are shaking the Jewish world, and shaking the whole world as a whole. So it's interesting, we're going to analyze some of the verses over here with the Rashi, and we're going to do a little bit of a careful analysis of the Rashi. Those who sometimes feel that it's very, very nitpicking in the Rashi, we're not doing that this time. It's just going to be very brief. And from here is going to come out an amazing understanding about the time that we're in right now, called the Bein HaMetzarim, 3 weeks, connecting that to what the current events that are happening in the land of Eretz Yisrael, and how this relates to the up-and-coming Geula, to the ultimate redemption. The Pasuk, as we mentioned, says, this is the land Ligvula Isao to its borders. Rashi, and I made copies because soon you're going to follow along with me. Rashi says, in the first Rashi, you have it on the top of your page. Rashi says, why is it important for us to know exactly the borders of the land of Israel, the land of Eretz Yisrael? So Rashi explains, the first Rashi in the page, in the copy that I've given you, this is in Pasuk Beis. This is the land that should be given to the Jewish people. Rashi says, because there are a lot of mitzvahs that apply only to the land of Eretz Yisrael. And they don't apply outside of Eretz Yisrael. Hutzrich lichtoiv, that's why the Pasuk had to write, Mitzrone gevule ruchayse ha-saviv. The Torah has to clearly define what is Eretz Yisrael, because if you're living, you want to know, let's say next year is going to be a sabbatical year, a Shemitah year, and you have to let the lands, all the land, you're not allowed to work the fields, leave it alone. And so many Jewish farmers in the land of Israel are keeping this mitzvah. That itself should be the merit for Hashem to protect the land. So you have to know if your land is part of Eretz Yisrael or not, because this law and this mitzvah only applies to Eretz Yisrael. And so is, let's say, the mitzvah of Bikurim, which you bring from your first fruit of your fruit to the Beis HaMikdash. It's only fruit that grows in Eretz Yisrael and the like. So you need to know, where is Eretz Yisrael? That's what Rashi says. So the first question I have, we're presenting tonight, is why does Rashi have to tell us that the reason we need to know the borders of the land is because we have to know the mitzvahs of the land? Wouldn't it make sense that we need to know the borders of the land? Because Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking to the generation that is meant to conquer Eretz Yisrael, so they need to know to where they have to conquer. What is the land that God has given to them? This is very clear. This is the generation. Moshe is instructing them now right before he passes away. These are the last mitzvahs that he's giving them. He's speaking to the Jewish people now by the plains of Moab. They're now standing poised to enter into the land of Eretz Yisrael within less than a year. In a few months, they're going to cross the Jordan. They need to know what they need to conquer. Why is Rashi referring to the land? The reason we need to know the land so that we should know which part of what's Eretz Yisrael, so that we can keep the mitzvahs, the commandments of the land. The other very interesting thing that one sees when you learn the Rashis. Now, this, to understand these well, these psukim, you have to really, really apply your mind to really learn this well. People learn Chumash all the time. These are not the easiest psukim. The best way to learn it is to sit down with a good Chumash that has a map. And then you can follow exactly each pasuk where it is. And every year when I do it, I feel so, there's such a great satisfaction. If you conquer, you feel like when you conquer these Rashis and you conquer these psukim, it's almost like you're conquering the land of Israel. it's good to learn, and it's good to learn it well. And today, Baruch Hashem, there are some pretty good chumashim that have very clear maps to follow along the Rashi to help you understand what you're learning. But one very interesting distinction that I would have never noticed, but the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who learns Rashi with such a sharp eye, picks up on something very interesting in Rashi, is that Rashi chooses to substitute a word. It looks like a minor detail, but it's very interesting that Rashi does that. Rashi changes a word that the Pasuk uses. The Pasuk uses the word Gevul. Gevul means the boundaries. The entire parasha, the Pasuk is speaking about the Gevulos Haaretz. Gevul means boundary, like we know in Israel, like HaGevul, Mishmar HaGevul, are the ones that guard the border. Gevul means the border. So the Pasuk says, for instance, the first Pasuk, Pasuk Beis, you see it inside, Tipulachem Benachla Eretz Kanan LeGevulai Seha, to its boundaries. And then in the next Pasuk, it says, V'hoylachem Pa'as Negev, on the Negev side, on the southern border, V'hoylachem Gevul Negev, the border should be, the southern border shall be, so and so. The next Pasuk, Pasuk Dalet, V'nasav Lechem HaGevul, I went through the parasha and I counted it. The Pasuk says 16 times the word Gevul. 16 times in these verses, it describes, speaks about the boundaries, and it uses the term Gevul. Rashi changes the word Gevul for a different word. He chooses the word Meitzar. Meitzar also means a boundary. Meitzar means that which sets limitations, that which constricts, puts limitations. Min ha-meitzar, from between the constraints, the constrictions, karasika, I'm calling out to God, I'm calling out to Hashem, anoni, answer me, bamerchav, in broadness. I'm in a place of constriction, narrowness, merchav, that's the contrast. Why? Because there are boundaries, there are walls. We know the sages refer to in Gemara and Talmudic language all the time, the mitzrei hasadeh, the boundaries of the field. For instance, you're all familiar that maybe many people are familiar, that in the laws of the Torah, a neighbor is called a bar metzra. If you sell your field or your home, your neighbor has a right to demand that he should be the first buyer. He can take it away from the person who buys it. Because he says, I'm the neighbor, I'd rather have two properties in the same place. So there's laws called Dine de Bar Metzra, the laws of Bar Metzra. Why are they called Bar Metzra? Because they're living right over the fence. Is your fence, that this is the boundary, and they're on the other side of the boundary. So Meitzar means boundary. So Rashi changes the word in the entire parsha. Rashi keeps on changing the word from Gevul, and Rashi uses the word Meitzar. Let's take a look. Let's see. First of all, in the first Pasuk, Pasuk Beis, the Rashi I was just referring to on the second line on the page, Lichtav Mitzrane. Here Rashi says both. Mitzrane Gevule. We'll see in a minute. He says Mitzrane, the Meitzar. Now we continue. Now let's go down all the way in the second column. You'll have it all the time. In the second column of Rashi, Pasuk Dalet, V'nosav lechem ha-gavul, menegev lemale akrabim, Rashi says, kol mokam shenema v'nosav v'yotza, whenever it says v'nosav v'yotza, melamed, sheloi hoya ha-meitzar shaveh, that the boundary was not straight. The boundary was curving, was snaking in and out. So Rashi uses the word again, meitzar. Okay, in the next line, yotza ha-meitzar, the Meitzar expands, the boundary expands, and it goes back in. And then continue all along. I'll give you another example. Take a look at Pasuk Vav Rashi, further down in the second column of the Rashi that I've showed you. Pasuk Vav, U'gevulim U'meitzar Maravi. And the Meitzar, instead the Pasuk says, the Pasuk says U'gevul Yam. I read it as one word, I'm sorry. U'gevul Yam, Rashi says U'meitzar Maravi. Go through these Rashis, and I counted, because I'm stubborn, and I didn't want to just say that it says a lot of times Meitzar, so today I sat down and I counted, 19 times that Rashi uses the word Meitzar. He does, from time to time, use the word Gevul, but mostly He's using the word Meitzar. Now, why is he changing? Now, generally, all of us would look at it and we wouldn't pay too much attention to it. But the Rebbe asked the question and he says, I don't understand this. And he says it really bothers him because he says, Gevul is so much more of a common word that people know. In the Torah, the word Gevul is said so many times. And Rashi explained it already many times through the Chumash. We had many explanations that the word Rashi told us already, beginning in Parshas Noach. In Parshas Noach, the Pasuk says, here it is. And it's the first time it is. In Parshas Noach, it speaks about the land, the Canaan land. It says, Vayihi, and it is Gevul HaKnani, the borders of the Canaan. Mitzidoin Bayach, it's a Pasuk, Perek, it's Pasuk Yotes. Vayihi Gevul HaKnani, Ad Aza. By the way, this is the first time that Gaza is mentioned in the Torah. Ad Aza. So Rashi says over there, Ugivul, Vayehi Givul. Rashi says, what's Givul? Soif Artsoi. The end of his land. Kol Givul. Whenever it says Givul, Loshen Soif Vekotze. The word Givul always means an end. The end of the property or the end of the land. Givul. So Rashi says there. So he clearly explained it to us. For some reason, Rashi's afraid the student didn't remember. So when it comes to Parshas Tetzaveh, when it talks about the Choshen, the breastplate, and the Torah of the high priest of the Kohen Gadol, and the Pasuk tells us to put rings, to put special rings that will go and chains that will hold the breastplate to the apron of the Kohen Gadol. The Pasuk used the word migbalos, which means by, and Rashi explains, whenever it says gevul, it means by the end. And then at Parshas Chukas, just a few weeks ago, again the Pasuk uses the word gevul ha-amoiri, the gevul of the Amorites, and Rashi says, whenever it says gevul, it means the end. So the word gevul is a pretty common word that we know it means a border, and in the Chumash it's repeated so many times. And Rashi doesn't use the word gevul. He intentionally, it's intentionally. He goes ahead and he changes it, and he uses the word meitzar, which meitzar we don't find in the entire Chumash. We don't find it not once. Go look through. In the entire Chumash, you don't find that meitzar means a boundary. The only time in Scripture, in the entire Tanakh, that you find meitzar is two psukim. Two psukim in the entire Torah in which you find the word in Talmud, in Mishnah, you find it many times in Gemara. But not in Chumash. In Tanakh, two times. Where? The verse in Tehillim that I told you earlier from Halel, Min ha-meitzar karasika, which only according to Rashi. See, all the other Mefarshim say Min ha-meitzar, they don't say it means from between a narrow place. Min ha-meitzar means they mean from pain. From the word tsar, from an angst, from pain, I call out. Rashi says meitzar means from between two boundaries. And the other one is an echa, which this year is going to be a happy song that we're going to sing, hopefully, on Tisha B'Av. It says over there, kol roi deifeho, all those who pursued the Jewish people, hisiguhu have reached her, have managed to catch up with the Jewish people, bein ha-mitzarim, between the mitzarim, between the boundaries. And Rashi says it means that when you have a goiva, you have two walls, one goiva mikan, one high fence on one side, and goiva mikan, another high fence from the other side, and you're running away from someone, like we have a police chase, and the guy is speeding down the freeway 110 miles per hour, but then whatever, he has pressure, he gets off the exit, and by mistake, he ends up turning into a dead end. Oh, so now he's stuck, and there they get him. Because he can't go any further. So the Pasuk is saying that when the people, the enemies of the Jewish people were pursuing us, they caught up with us. Bein ha-mitzarim, between the boundaries. When we got stuck, Rashi says, around the fields, there are fences, and then there was nowhere to go. You couldn't jump over the fence, so you're stuck, and then we were taken into captivity. Chas v'shalom. That's what it describes. That's what it is. Those are the only two places in where the word meitzar is used. So why does Rashi have to ignore the word gevul and change it for the word meitzar so many times? Okay? Now we'll see something. There is something very powerful and something very, very important in this little nuance of a change that Rashi makes. Here's one more question, just to bring to your attention. In the first Rashi that I mentioned to you earlier, what Rashi says, the reason, oh, here we are, back to the Rashi that we used earlier. Why we need to know what the borders of Eretz Yisrael is. On the second line, Rashi says, since there are mitzvahs that are mentioned in Eretz Yisrael, Hutzrich lichtoiv, he needs to write, Mitzrane givule ruchayseha, the boundaries, givule of the boundaries, ruchayseha of the sides, of the various different sides. Which over here, if you look carefully, there's a little bit of a problem. Because the word Mitzrane givule is redundant. If Rashi wants to tell us that givul means boundary, means meitzar, means a boundary, so he should say Mitzrane ugivulim, the boundaries and the boundaries, which are the same thing. And he says Mitzrane givule, which are the same thing, the boundaries of the boundaries. That doesn't make any sense. Either he should have just said, if he wants us to know that the word givul means meitzar, means a boundary, because you might not know that, maybe you forgot that. Rashi knows his students. Maybe you dozed off. I told you already 15 times, Rashi says, throughout Chumash, that givul means the end. But just in case you forgot, I'm telling you again. Mitzrane, that givul means meitzar. Fine. So if that's what he wants to say, let him just say Mitzrane Ruchaisel, the boundaries of the various directions. Mitzrane Givule doesn't make any sense. The boundaries of the boundaries? At best, he should have used, if he wants to describe it with two adjectives or two descriptions, he could have said Mitzrane Ugivule, and then it would mean the same thing, but at least this and this, not Mitzrane Givule, boundaries, boundaries. Something is wrong over here. Therefore, here is an incredible, brilliant insight which the Rebbe sees, which the Lubavitcher Rebbe sees in this Rashi, that suddenly illuminates this with such light. And he says, very simple. Okay? He says the word givul, which is borders, can mean two things. Sometimes in the Torah, it means a boundary. Boundary meaning what? The thing that you put to distinguish one territory or one place from another place. One property from another property. It can be a fence, it can be a wall, it can be a marker that you mark the ground, it can be a little ditch, it can be any, whatever. It can be a rope that you put around, something that it serves as a border, as a boundary. For example, where do we find that? The Torah tells us, V'higbalta esahor, by Har Sinai. The Jewish people weren't allowed to go on the mountain. So Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, make sure to fence off the mountain. So that everybody should know where the mountain begins. The Jewish people might have this rush of adrenaline. They might want to go charging onto the mountain because they're so excited when the Torah is given. So put a fence. Okay, that's one of them. Another one, where it means a boundary, the object itself, the thing itself, the Torah says, Lo sasig givul re'echa, which in the simple meaning means, the simple translation, your neighbor you have between you and your neighbor a marker that sets the space where your field ends and your neighbor field begins. So here the Torah is telling you, don't wake up in the middle of the night when no one is watching, and move the boundary over 2 feet so that your field is going to be, you're going to steal land, right? You're going to move, no one is going to notice, just going to move it over 1 or 2 feet. So you're going to make your field a little bigger and your friend's field a little smaller. So you see, the usage of the word givul means what? A boundary. That's one interpretation. The word givul, however, he says, sometimes the Torah uses this not to mean the marker that is used as a boundary, whether the wall, the rope, whatever it is, but givul can also mean the territory between the boundaries. For example, when the Torah says to the Jewish people, when Hashem warns Paroi, Hineni noigef, I am going to plague es kol givulcha tzfardim. I'm going to plague your entire land It's called Gevulcha with Tzfardim, with frogs. So what does the word Gevul mean over there? Does it mean that Hashem says, I am going to make frogs infest your border wall? That your border walls are going to be full of frogs climbing on this side and on that side of the wall that's going around Egypt? No. It means the entire territory. Why is it called Gevul? Because it's between the boundaries. So the area itself is called Gevul. Another example, it says, La'yeh lecha se'or, you shouldn't have any chametz, you shouldn't have any leaven, any yeast, b'chol givulcha, in all of your givul. So what does that mean? You're not allowed to have chametz in the walls, in your fence that's around your property? You're not allowed to have any chametz in your entire property. Now we find that not only in the words of Chumash, the words of Torah, we also find that in the Lashon Chazal. Interesting, Chazal call Eretz Yisrael proper Gevulin. Gevulin, Gevulin. Eretz Yisrael is called Gevulin because it means within the territory, within the borders of the land. Rashi himself, this week in the Parsha, also uses the word Gevulin to mean territory and not only the border. Rashi says that when we're going to split the land, when you split Eretz Yisrael, you should have linchoy l'sa'aretz, and Rashi says, b'shvilchem, and the way they did it was, they had 12 gevulin. I don't have it over here. Oh, linchoy, so hold on. I don't know if I'm going to find it right now. But upon him, Rashi uses the word gevulin in a few different places. That gevul can also sometimes mean the territory in between the boundaries. So therefore, in order to clarify here, in order to clarify that when it comes to the words in this week's parasha, when it says gevul, we shouldn't think it means this is the territory of Israel. But rather in our pasuk, when the pasuk says this is the gevul, what does the verse mean? The pasuk means these are the boundaries of the land. It is for that reason that Rashi changes from the word gevul and he uses the word meitzar, because meitzar doesn't have dual meaning. Meitzar means only, the mitzarim means only the boundary. There's no, in meitzar, see the word gevul could mean the space between the boundaries or the boundary. Meitzar only has one meaning. So when you use the word meitzar, you can't make a mistake. That's why Rashi changes to tell you that over here. And based on this, take a look. It will be so beautiful. One of the things I would like to show you, how the tiny little nuances inside a Rashi are so amazing. Take a look in Pasuk Vav. It's in the second column, Rashi Pasuk Vav. Second column of Rashi. On the words, Ugivul Yam, the boundary of the Yam, Rashi says, Umeitzar Maravi, the western border of the land. Rashi says, when it says Yam, the sea, that the Mediterranean, that's the western border of Israel, of the land of Eretz Yisrael. Rashi uses the word Meitzar. Rashi says it again, Le Meitzar, the sea is your Givul. Then it says, however, U Givul, the Pasuk repeats, if you look in the Pasuk, it says, it's a Givul Yam, V'hoyelechem Ayam Agadol, U Givul. It adds another time the word Ugevul and the boundary. So Rashi says, that comes to add something. It says in it, that in the land of Israel, don't think that it's only the beginning of the water that serves as the boundary. The Mediterranean is the boundary, but we do have water space. The land of Israel extends into the sea as well. They found natural gas there, and we don't want anybody to say that that's not our gas, right? They found it in the water. So Rashi says, Hanasin shebetoy chayam, that the islands that there are in the sea as well, afhem min, look at the next word, afhem, doesn't say afhem min ha-meitzar, afhem min ha-gvul. Who? Why is he suddenly changing? He said the whole time in the same pasuk, it's still on Rashi's tongue. He kept on using the word meitzar. Suddenly he says the islands are also min ha-gevul. They're also from the gevul. Why the change? And the answer is very simple. the Mediterranean Sea, that's the Meitzar. That is the boundary. Not exactly the beginning, not by the beach, maybe further out. But that is the Meitzar. There is a border of the sea itself is the border. The islands, they are not the border. Doesn't say anywhere that why the island is exactly around. It's not hugging. The border is not hugging the islands. The word Gevul that's mentioned in the Pasuk comes to add that the islands are also incorporated within the territory. That's why in the word Dafk over here, Rashi changes. He doesn't say that this is the border. He says this is the territory. That's why he changes to the word Gevul, because Gevul means territory. This will also explain, going back to the first Rashi, why Rashi says Mitzrane Givule, the Meitzar, the borders of the Gvuld, which we said earlier seems to be saying border, border, two times border. Now we understand it doesn't mean two times border. What does it mean? Rashi is saying, when you're reading the Chumash, you might interpret the word Gvul wrong. That Gvul might mean the territory. So I am telling you what the Pasuk is trying to tell you over here is that these borders are Mitzrane Gvule. They are the boundary of the Gvul, which sometimes can mean territory. This is the boundary of the territory. That's why he's not saying Mitzrane Ugvule. He's explaining that Gvul, the Meitzar, is the Gvul of it. This is the simple interpretation of this Rashi. We know that Rashi contains within itself deep secrets, hidden secrets. By Rashi changing the word Meitzar for the word Gvul, in addition to this very, very subtle little change, which clarifies the Pasuk very clearly, Rashi is also alluding to something mysterious and a very, very important thing. We know that what? That the Torah hints to whenever every parsha of the week is always connected to the time that we read it. The Shlach HaKadosh says that these three parshios, Matos, Masei, and Devarim, hint to aspects of the 3 weeks, because it's always during this time. Parshas Masei particularly is always the middle Shabbos of the 3 weeks, always. It can never be different. So Masei is at the very, very heart of the pain, the suffering of the Jewish people. This period of time is called Bein HaMetzarim, the 3 weeks, from the first fast day to the latter fast day, the fast day of the 17th of Tammuz, to the fast day of Tisha B'Av, are called the 3 weeks, because, and they're called Bein HaMetzarim. Rashi says in Eicha, where does the term come from? I mentioned the Pasuk before. All those pursuer have caught up with the Jewish people between the walls, between the boundaries. So Rashi says over there, he brings it from the Medrash, another pshat, besides meaning that when the Jews were escaping, they ended up getting locked and cornered in a corner where they couldn't run anywhere because they got stuck between the boundaries. Rashi says from the Medrash that between the boundaries means between Shivasa B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, which are two towering walls that sort of created a blockage that we couldn't go anywhere. This is that painful period of time that there is between, that's what it means, Bein HaMetzarim. Rashi knows that we're reading this, and Rashi himself was reading it in his days during the 3 weeks, where Rashi's heart was pained with the enormous pain of the exile. So Rashi is hinting to, by changing the word Gvul to Meitzar, Rashi's hinting to the period that we're going through, which is called Mitzarim. And that's why he changes for a word that will ring a bell and will awaken within us that feeling of the time that we're in, which is Mitzarim. But here you got to ask the question. It's not Stam Rashi felt it would be cute that he can throw in a word, change the word and throw in, and ooh, now you'll say, whoa, Rashi is alluding to the time that we're in. There's a lesson over here. And there must be a connection. There is a connection between the period that we're in right now to the subject matter of the puzzle. Now you can ask, but it seems like at first glance, it seems like there's no connection at all. The Bein HaMetzarim that we're commemorating now is the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the Jewish people being exiled from the land of Israel for already close to 2,000 years. The Meitzar that we're discussing in the Psukim, these are the borders of the land of Israel. This is talking about the land of Israel when it is in all of its perfection. Eretz Yisrael Bishleimus. Eretz Yisrael in its complete state. And the Torah is telling us, these are the happiest Psukim. You read about how Hashem instructs the Jewish people, this is the land that I'm giving to you. Go ahead and conquer it. How does this fit to say that this over here is a remez? This is hinting to, this is alluding to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the consequential exile. These are two opposite things, contradictory ideas. So it's true, it's Bein HaMitzarim and there's Meitzar. But what is the inner connection? Is there an inner connection between two ideas that seem to be so opposite of each other? And the answer is simple. Why is there a Bein HaMitzarim? Why is there a time of exile? Don't we have a Beis HaMikdash? Why have the Jewish people been scattered in the diaspora for close to 2,000 years? That is because Israel has boundaries. The Holy Land has very defined borders. Simple question, God is infinite. Hashem is Ein Sof, Hashem has no end. How can it be that the Eibishter Kiviyachol Hashem, what's the Beis HaMikdash? A place where Hashem comes down, Lishkoin B'toich Amo Yisrael, to dwell amongst the Jewish people. How can it be that God Almighty, the Infinite One, the One that has no boundaries and no limitations, comes down into this world, and we have a tiny little speck of a corner, you can't even see it on the map, in where Hashem dwells in? How can it be that there is such little space, such narrow boundaries? Hashem told Yaakov Avinu, "Afaratzta yama v'kedma, you will burst open to the west, to the east, tzafayna v'negba, to the north and to the south." How can it be that there are such narrow boundaries? And the answer is, we've never had Hashem Himself in all of His boundlessness in this world. From the very beginning, even when we had the giving of the Torah and the giving of by Kriyas Yam Tov, maybe we had a flash of light where we saw Hashem as Hashem is. And then we managed to capture it. We know that the Mishkan, we captured that which we saw, but we never captured it in its entirety. We captured the external part of it, but not the innermost. The innermost of the Ein Sof Himself never came down into this world. The Arizal says, this is from the Arizal, whose yard site is going to be next week, on Hey Av, the greatest of all Kabbalists. The Arizal says that when the Eibishter created the world, the infinite light filled the entire space of possible existence. And then what did Hashem do when He created the world? He removed His light. He created an empty black hole, an empty space where He is not there. And then within this space, He introduced a tiny little trickle, a tiny little thread called the Kav, a little thread, and that thread begins to manifest within creation to create all the worlds. First, it creates the highest, sublime, most magnificent worlds, and then it descends lower and lower and lower, and it emanates the attributes, what we call the Sefirot. And it gets narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower, and after an infinite journey, it descends, 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 and descends, and finally it manifests in our physical world. Okay? So the Arizal says, so what do you see from here? And he says, all revelations, every miracle we've ever had, every time we've had a godly display, when Hashem comes to Avram, to this, it never was the innermost of the Ein Sof. It always is part of this little thread of light, part of the Ur HaKav, part of this little light. In the words of the Arizal, Pnimius, the innermost of Atik Yoimin means the innermost of the Keser, of the crown, of the Infinite One, of the Ancient One Himself, never was revealed. It's only going to be revealed when Mashiach comes. And the Arizal says, Pnimius Atik, the innermost, which is God Himself, as He truly is, was not been revealed through all the revelations, through all of history. And it's only going to be revealed when Mashiach comes. Therefore, we understand why Israel has boundaries. Because when we pulled down Hashem's light and Hashem came to live in the land, it was only a finite projection of an infinite God. But it was only a finite projection. Since the energy is finite, therefore it only takes hold in this world in a small little part. It doesn't engulf, it doesn't envelop, it doesn't surround all of existence, every single space. It leaves room for something else. And that's why two things happened. It only was here in the world, only in a certain space. And also, it also was only temporary. It was here only for a short period, 410 years, the first temple, first Beis HaMikdash, 420 years, the second Beis HaMikdash. Because something that is inherently, since it was finite, and why was it finite? Because we're finite and we couldn't handle more. So the light that came down was a finite revelation, and therefore it only occupied a certain space and it had boundaries, and the Kedusha did not expand everywhere, remained within these borders, and also time and space are connected to each other. So if it was limited in space, it was limited in time as well, and it only had a certain endurance. That's one reason. Why the second element is, since why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, since it was confined within certain confinements, these are the borders of holiness. What does that mean? That it leaves outside of those borders, it leaves human beings that are not enlightened, human beings that are not living in godly consciousness, human beings that are living in very dark consciousness. It leaves what we call, there is the world, there's the boundaries of Kedusha, and then there is something called Sitra Achra, the other side. Now how can there be Sitra Achra? How can there be another side? If the Abish, there is everything, and Leis Asar Panim, there's no place where he is not, and Hashem is all of existence, how can there be something else? And the answer is, in a revealed manifest way, Hashem is only revealed here and not there. There are borders. So what happens outside of those borders? It leaves room for other possibilities, for the domain of the snake, for the domain of the impure. And in that place, what begins to fester? Hamas and all these other Shvartz Yar, all these things start festering in that place. And that is the reason why, for thousands, that's why we had the Babylonians and the Romans and so destroying the Beis HaMikdash, because Kedusha has not infiltrated and it has not permeated every speck and every iota and every human being, every mind and every heart was not filled with godly light. That's why there can be enemies of Kedusha that come and fight and wage war against Kedusha. But if the Eibishter, if we would have the Gilui of the Orein Saif, like it's going to be when Mashiach comes, so then it's going to be Meloicha Kol Olam Kuloi, that Hashem is going to reign over the world, the entire world. The Eida Kol Pol, and everybody's going to know Ki Ata Pialtoi. The Oven Kol Yitzur Ki Ata Yitzartoi. Every being is going to know that you created it. Every formation is going to know that you formed it. And everybody, Kol Hashem Neshama Be'Apa, whoever has a breath in his nose and his nostril, is going to call out Hashem Elokei Yisrael, that God, the God of Israel, Melech, is the King, Umalchusei Bakol Mashallah, and His kingdom is everywhere, everywhere. It's going to be after Mashiach comes, and then the Beis HaMikdash is going to last forever. There will be no one to destroy it because all of existence will be filled with Hashem's light, and that's why it says, the Gemara tells us, Asida Eretz Yisrael shetispashet b'chol ha'aratzos, that when Mashiach comes, the land of Israel is going to stretch, and it's going to expand, and it's going to incorporate within itself all countries, all the whole world. The Eretz Yisrael is going to be, and the way it's explained in Chassidus, it means that the godliness that is present in Eretz Yisrael, the feeling of Eibishter, the feeling of Elokus, of Getlichkeit, that we feel in Eretz Yisrael that we don't feel outside of the land of Israel, that feeling and that sensation is going to catch up with the rest of the world. Everywhere, all corners, Australia, Venezuela, Thailand, even here in Hollywood, as Hasidim say, that Hollywood one day will be Hollywood. It will be changed, the world will be transformed, every place. Because God's light will reach and conquer and manifest itself everywhere. So, the problem, Rashi is saying, the reason why we have Bein HaMitzarim, the reason why we have Tisha B'Av, the reason why we have Shavasa B'Tamos, the reason we have such a sad period of time, is because holiness is limited, holiness has boundaries, because there is Meitzar around Eretz Yisrael, that these are the Eretz Ligvulaisel, that's the source for Chas V'Shalom later having a Bein Amtzarim, having a Tisha B'Av. But then, okay, so we see that there's great depth. Rashi's telling us the Meitzar, the constrictions, is indicating the boundaries of holiness are what's causing an exile. So this is very, very amazing. But then the message is still a painful message. It's a sad message. Israel has boundaries. There's Mitzarim. But we know there is even a deeper truth. And that is that this Meitzar that Rashi's talking about is not negative. It looks negative, but it's not really negative. It's not really negative. What is the Meitzar? Take it one step deeper. Why does the Eibishter make that we have Beinam Tzarim, that we have Tisha B'Av and all this sad time? What's the reason for it? So Rashi teaches us deeper than that. You should know it's not Gevul, it's Meitzar. It's not Gevul, it's not boundaries. Gevul means limitation, Mugbal, limitation. Rashi says it's not really Mugbal, it's a squeeze. And the squeeze has a purpose to it. There's a pasuk that says, we mentioned the pasuk earlier, Min ha-meitzar karasiko. From the Meitzar, from the squeeze, I call out to the Eibishter, Anani, please answer. We say, Anani, answer me, Bamer Chav. And you know when we say that? We say that whenever we say Tehillim, we say Hallel, but mainly when we take a shofar in Rosh Hashanah, and we hold the shofar, and the Baal Tekeah, before he blows, says loud the pasuk, Min ha-meitzar karasiko, Anani, right? Min ha-meitzar. What is the Min ha-meitzar karasiko? From the constrictions, I call out to God, and you'll take a look at a shofar. You see the shofar is narrow on one side, and it gets wide on the other side. Because that's teaching us something about all constrictions, about all pain, about all suffering, and everything that the Jewish people have been through. It's all Min ha-meitzar, because what happens is, when we go through a squeeze, and we go through an angst, and something presses upon us, the pressure and the pressure and the pressure causes the intensification of the energy within, that the energy within cannot stand it anymore. It can't stand being so compressed. It can't stand being so blocked. And as a result of that, it begins to build tension. And the tension gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger until it has enough power inside of it to explode. It raptures, and when it raptures, it reaches the infinite. Min ha-meitzar, from the constrictions, from this unbearable pain, from the unbearable suffering comes anani b'merchav. Merchav means the infinite broadness of the Ein Sof, that which has no definition whatsoever. We only reach, that's why Rosh Hashanah is the time and that moment, when we cry Min ha-meitzar, suddenly we feel everything crashing down. We feel all the pain, we feel all the suffering. We're no standing at the moment when Hashem is judging our life and judging the whole entire world, and everything is now online at stake. At that moment, we suddenly feel that immense pressure, and the neshama rapture. There is a deep cry of the soul. That's the sound of the shofar. Where does it reach? It reaches the Ein Sof. It reaches so high, beyond any definitions, beyond anything. So sometimes, like this, when we're living in the land of Israel, we're living in the land of Israel. We have the borders of Israel. We're fine. Do the Jewish people, when they're living in the land of Israel, care that the Chinese or the Japanese or the people that are in the other end of the world are living in darkness and they're not enlightened? Does it bother them? No, they have a Beis HaMikdash. Does it bother them that God is not filling every corner, every nook and cranny of existence? No. We're happy. We're the chosen people. What's with the rest of the world? Let the rest of the world care about, take care of themselves. Does it bother us? No. But what happens? Those very nations that we didn't care about, that we don't care about because of the, come around and start pressuring. And they start squeezing. Mitzarim. And they start pushing us in our boundaries. Until we move, and we get pushed, until we get totally squeezed out of our land. Then the Jew cries. The Jew cries, how much, there's so much darkness in this world. We take a look at today's world. The Jews are, when we suddenly realize we're filled with anti-Semitism. Well, then we bothered. How come, Eibishter, your light is not illuminating all these people, all the people in the world? If your light would only, if your MS, if your truth would shine upon them and they wouldn't live in darkness, they wouldn't hate us so much. But like this, we wouldn't care. Why wouldn't we care? Because we're happy. Were the Jews who live in Tel Aviv, are they happy? Do they care that there are constantly rockets falling on the people in Sderot? Do people care that they're the Jews who have guts and they have courage and they live in territories in the land of Israel that the Eibishter promised to the Jewish people? They go and live there, but they're constantly in danger. Do people care? No, I don't care, because I'm living fine. But when the rockets start falling in Tel Aviv, when there's Meitzar, when they're falling, ooh, that's when the pain starts hurting. And that's when I cry out and I say, I don't stand these borders. That pushes us beyond the borders. And then everybody wakes up and say, hey, you know what? Go take the entire Gaza. We can't have this anymore. We can't have this constriction. You have to expand. Dafka the cry, dafka the angst brings that. And the same is also with Yiddishkeit. People are observant Jews. Observant Jews are very, very happy in being observant. I watch with the thousands of other Jewish people, millions of Jews who are sadly in the dark. Do observant Yidden, do they care? Do people bothered by it? No, I'm fine. I have my shul, I learn, I have my shir, I have my pizza shop, my sushi place. We learn, we're living a decent life, a good life. Does it hurt us, the pain that the Eibishter is not revealed in the entire world, that all Jews are not serving him? The Jews are in darkness, many Jews' souls are aching in pain? No, because I'm happy. But then when spiritual rockets start hitting us as well, think about it. So what did the Eibishter do the last few years? He created all these tools, which are really here for Mashiach, but the internet and all these things are all new, the ultimate devices for godliness. But in many ways, these are rockets because you can't protect your kids anymore. You think, oh, you know, I don't know. We created fortresses, secure fortresses. This is a holy place. This is Borough Park. This is Williamsburg. This is Lakewood. This is Muncie. Or here I have my nice Hancock Park area. Ida, our thousands of Jews live on your block who know nothing about Yiddishkeit. But I'm happy. But you know, whoa, hold it. When my children are not safe anymore because the rockets are falling at them, because they're being influenced by all kinds of things and we see our own children are falling away. Ooh, suddenly we wake up. And we start saying, why is there a sitra achra? Why is there an outside of holiness? Shouldn't holiness be everywhere? So dafka, the squeeze, causes the cry from the neshama that we cannot stand the barriers and we can't stand the boundaries. And we want the emes of the Eibishter should be revealed to every single Jew, should be connected to Hashem through Torah and Mitzvahs. We want all of Eretz Yisrael to be in Jewish hands. We want the entire world to be illuminated with godly light, without one speck, without one place in darkness. That only comes when sadly, we get out of our comfort zone. We break out of our limitations because there is pressure, because there is a breakage, before there is a constriction. And then we cry out. From the Meitzar we reach the real Merchav, the real infinite, the real endless, boundless godly light. And that's what Rashi is saying. Eretz Yisrael has, don't call it the Meitzar. See, you think, don't call it Gevul. The reason why the land of Israel has borders and boundaries, these are not Gevul. Gevul means something that's limited. It's limited. It's limited because it has to do with the koach hagavul. It's the Eibishter's, it's Hashem's limiting power. Hashem's limited power is here vested in Eretz Yisrael. That's not what it is. Because gavul means limitation. Meitzar means not just limitation. Meitzar means boundaries that constrict, but the point of the constriction is to create constriction. And when there is constriction, the point is to break out of the constriction. So the Meitzar is really meant to attach you to that which is infinite, that which is B'li Gvul, that which is boundless. And what did the sages Taka tell us about the land of Israel? An amazing thing. They say the land of Israel is compared to a deer. Just like a deer. In what way is the land of Israel compared to a deer? Just like a deer, the hide, when you have a deer, and you kill a deer, and then you skin the deer, you take the hide off, and then you see the hide is tiny. And you wonder, you say, you can never fit. Try to put the hide back onto a deer after it has been skinned. Can't do that. Because the hide shrinks, it becomes tiny. And you can't even imagine how this was once covering the entire deer. So the sages say, Masechtas Gittin, I think it is Masechtas Gittin, that the Jewish people live, Eretz Yisrael is a tiny little land. When the Jewish people live inside of it, it stretches. It gets larger. And no matter how many Jews come to live in the land of Israel, it just gets larger and larger. The same little space suddenly has space for everyone. And no one is ever constricted. No one ever feels, because it stretches. What do you see from here? That the borders are not real borders. They're not real gevul. The borders are just meitzar. They're constrictions, but enable us afterwards to stretch. And how much can we stretch it? We can stretch it endlessly. So all the mitzarim that we have are meant for infinite growth, for infinite expansion, for infinite expression. And that's why Rashi also tells us something fascinating. We'll conclude with this, that the reason we need to know the meitzar is to know the mitzvahs of the land. Remember we said, we asked the question, don't they have to know what the borders are just to conquer the land? Why the mitzvahs of the land? Because Rashi's alluding to this. Rashi wants to tell us like this. Eretz Yisrael on its own before we do mitzvahs, the land on its own before we do mitzvahs in the land, then the borders are borders. The gevul is gevul. The gevul is really limiting. It's a limitation. It's a boundary. Once we do mitzvahs in the land of Israel, what are we doing? Then we're changing the gevul to become meitzar. And what is meitzar? Meitzar is a like elastic. It's something that is constricted, but it's stretchable material. It stretches, and how far does it stretch? It stretches without an end. So it's interesting. The mitzvahs that Jewish people do in the land of Israel turn it from being gvul to being meitzar. And really that's the concept of mitzvahs. In general, we were learning this past Thursday night. Mitzvahs seem to be, you wonder, if mitzvahs are all about a connection to the Eibishter, a connection to God, here you have a question. Mitzvahs seem to be so definitive. So rigid. There are so many restrictions. Like, can't you just have mitzvahs and just free whatever you like goes? You like it, you like your... Wouldn't it be beautiful to be able to have the innovation of everybody having the freedom to be able to paint their tefillin with a different color? This guy is yellow, this one has yellow and purple polka dots, this one... And it would give off the self-expression. There would be so much more expansion, right? And the same is like, couldn't we be more innovative by the Seder and have all different types of things? And though we have always the same Seder and with such constrictions and such limitations. So you want this. So it's so detail-oriented. Yiddishkeit is so detail-oriented. So it is explained that these constrictions are not really, they're nothing to do with limitation. It has nothing to do with boundaries. It's within this narrow space in where this infinite potent energy comes down to manifest. It's not supposed to be restrictions. It's meant to create this pressure. Within the pressure, that's where this energy is for the Ein Sof to come down and meet in this point. So in mitzvahs, we see this idea that you can have boundaries. Boundaries are not meant to be boundaries. Boundaries are meant to be just a place like a jumping thing, a springboard to touch the infinite, to reach into the infinite. So mitzvahs, when we do it in Eretz Yisrael, does the same thing. The land of Israel is not limited, is not bound. May Hashem help us. The squeeze, we all feel. The cry, we've all cried already. The min ha-meitzar, the Jewish people have fulfilled more and more and more than anybody ever. According to all opinions, we're done with it. It's time for anani bamerchav. It's time for the true broadness and the real infinite emes of the Eibishter to come down, and Jewish people should feel the embrace and the endless kiss of Hashem, and the rest of the world should be enlightened as well, and there shouldn't be one point in creation that remains in the dark. May we merit to see that now.
Oh, chalko. Oy oy ononi, 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 ba merchavko. Ononi, 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 ba merchavko.